Thank you all for being here. Usually the first thing I do when I'm going to teach is remove this elevator. Yeah, that's for our tall pastor. Our scripture today comes from the book of Proverbs, and it's a passage that I feel sure probably everybody here knows. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." If you would, well, I would ask you to close in prayer. Close your eyes in prayer now. Lord, we thank you so much for our countless blessings. We thank you for this church and what it has stood for the past 75 years and continues to. We pray that it will continue to be a beacon of hope for our congregation and others in our community. We thank you for our pastor and each and every member of the church that does so much to push forward the message of Christianity and salvation through grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, for you sending your son to die on the cross and to rise again 3 days later. We ask that you would give me the words that you would have me to say today. We pray for clarification and that those in the audience today would hear it and understand it as you would have them. We just pray for more trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Eternal Father. Thank you so much for our countless, countless blessings and the freedoms we have to come and worship you together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See if I can. Trying to remember. Oh, you did? Thank you. How many times have you heard those two verses during your lifetime? If you're a pastor's son or daughter like we are, you've heard it a lot. If you've attended this church many years like we have, you've heard it a lot. We are instructed in the Bible to trust God, trust in the Lord, and sometimes, though, we find that really, really hard to do. We go through times of trouble and testing, not because we're Christians, although we are told that as Christians we will suffer, but just because we're human, and we live on a sin-cursed earth, and that's part of being alive regardless. We're reminded daily to trust in God. And I say daily because you reach in your pocket and you pull out a coin of any denomination and you will see that it says, "In God we trust." Every U.S. coin since the Civil War days have had that imprinted on them. Strangely enough, and I didn't realize this till I was preparing for this, but our $1 bill, $5 bill, and so forth, the paper money, that did not start appearing on it until 1957. So it was almost 100 years after the Civil War before that ever made its way to paper money. But is America a nation that is trusting in God? Are we one nation under God? Man, I wish that was so. I remember the days when we were a lot closer to it, when we had respect for church, for Christians, when I was in school, back in the dark ages, we did not even have Little League games on Wednesday night because most people had church then. And now you go to a church on Wednesday night if they're having services and you see just a handful of people there. So we have really gotten away from it, despite the fact that our nation was established on a guarantee of freedom of religion. Sadly, the nation is becoming a nation of fewer and fewer Christian believers. Even as longtime Christians, those of us that are faithful to the Word and faithful to attend church, we can get sidelined and distracted from our trust in God. Unfortunately, it seems like that many long-established churches are not even one church under God. They're divided. They don't believe the full gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. They preach so many different straight-off versions of it that it's sad. In preparing this lesson, I read, "Faith in God brings comfort and cheer even in the midst of stress and crushing difficulties." I'm really not sure I can agree with that statement. I mean, it sounds great, but I think maybe it should read, "Faith in God should bring comfort, but we don't always allow it to. Faith in God can bring cheer and comfort even in the midst of stress and difficulty, but we have to allow it to do so. For faith in God to bring comfort and cheer to us, we must have the trust in God to allow it. We're human, we worry, we have stress, plain and simple. Too often we pray about our troubles, but we fall short when it comes to turning them over to God then to let Him work it out for us. And sometimes I'm guilty, and I hope some of y'all are too, just for there's pleasure and company, but I'm frequently guilty of praying to God for a specific outcome, not for His will to be done as I should be praying. It's so easy for us to pray for this to happen or that to happen or this not to happen. Or maybe even we suggest to God what His will should be instead of trusting His will for us in our life. Again, we are human. We're selfish by nature, and we know what we want the outcome to be. And so we pray for that rather than for trusting God's will. And a lot of times I think we put too much trust in other people. I read a story about an elementary kid named Jack. Jack lived way out in the country and rode the school bus in. And there were, of course, junior high school and high school kids on the bus with him. And he soon figured out that this was back when they had open campuses and kids could, even the elementary school kids could walk home if they lived close enough. But he soon figured out that a lot of the bus rider kids were giving Mike, the junior high boy, money, and every day at lunchtime, Mike would run to the local dime store and buy candy and bring it back and distribute it to the different kids on the bus on the way home. Well, after a while, Jack decided that's a pretty good deal. So he started giving Mike money and asking him to buy candy for him. He'd get the sacks in the afternoon, take it home, hide it from his parents, and munch on it over the next couple of days. Problem is, as parents often do, they figured out what was going on, and so they asked him about it and dug into it deeper. And Jack had put his trust in Mike to buy that candy for him, which he was doing. But what Jack didn't realize, and what the parents figured out after they got into it, was he had been charging 50% finder's fee. So he would run to the store and buy a dollar's worth of candy, but charge $2 for it. So Jack learned the hard, hard lesson that not everybody can be trusted. We don't put our trust these days in political leaders, and politicians don't trust each other. Nations don't trust each other. Religious groups don't trust other religious groups. True trust is hard to find, but that's not a new thing. Think about this. In Exodus 20, God had been dealing only with Moses in the wilderness on behalf of God's people. Then from Mount Sinai, one day, God spoke to the children of Israel directly. He spoke to them, and He capped it off with a show of thunder, lightning, smoke from a mountain, a loud trumpet, and scared them to death. They were horrified. And if you remember that story, after the fact, they told Moses, says, "You speak to us only. Don't let God speak to us again, because we fear that we're going to die if He talks to us again." Moses said to those people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you," or to test and see if you will obey the Lord, "and that you may fear, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. They heard God's voice without a doubt. They had every reason in the world to believe and trust God, but their trust was not there. While Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, what were they doing? Creating a golden calf that they should worship. So with that much evidence of God and why those children of Israel should trust him, they still didn't. Today I'd like to look at some people in the Bible that were trusting of God, and that we should look at and somewhat pattern our life after as far as their faithfulness and their trust. As you read the Bible, trusting God and praying for comfort is certainly something that we should do on a regular basis. It's not a guarantee that we're not going to suffer, and honestly, quite the contrary. We're told that believers will have difficult times in our lives. It's not a magic potion that guarantees peace and comfort and quiet lives. It's designed to build trust, and God tells us that in His Word. If you would, turn to Romans 5, please. We'll begin with verse 1. Actually, verse 1 starts with that word that so many times when I pick a passage to teach from, the first word in it is therefore. And I remember so many times over the years hearing that when you start something that says therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So let's back up to Romans chapter 4 for just a minute for a little context. Paul is talking about the promises made to Abraham for his faith in God. Romans 4:3 says, For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, or Abraham trusted God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Under divine inspiration, our apostle Paul says that Abraham's faith and trust in God's promise to make him the father of many nations was believed even though Abraham was an old man. Picking up with verse 17 there in chapter 4, As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And Benson's commentary I read here says, against all probability that Abraham believed in hope with an assured confidence grounded on the divine promise according to all that had been spoken to Abraham. Verse 19, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And if you remember, she was about 90 years old. So here we have a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that God has promised that they would have a child. And yet they did not give up hope. Verse 20 says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And now listen to this verse. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? That is trust without any doubt. As I said earlier, faith comes first and then trust follows. And that's just what we see in Abraham. He had faith in God, and he trusted because of that faith. Abraham believed God's promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How much trust do you have in God and His Word for us? How about His promises to us? Here, a 100-year-old man still believed that God would and could make him the father of many nations And that's just one example of Abraham's faith. Thankfully, Abraham did believe that. Because if we continue reading here, what the Apostle Paul says, we remember that the last thing that we read was Abraham's trust and faith. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And those verses, that verse can apply directly to us as well. The divine declaration of Abraham's justification applies to you and to me if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Back to verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses, but the verse doesn't stop there, and was raised again for our justification. That's the background I wanted you to have moving into chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you caught that, it didn't say that we might have or we may have or we could have. It says we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope or trust of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that it worketh patience. There's what I was talking about earlier. We will have troubles, we will have problems, but we should glory in those because the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For yet when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man die, will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare. But God commendeth his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I think it's important for us to understand that through Christ we received atonement. Atonement is often just confused with forgiveness, but there's an extra step in there. If you look up atonement, it means forgiveness plus cleansing. Sometimes you'll tell somebody that you forgive them for whatever they've done wrong to wrong you, but how often do you forgive somebody and totally wipe it from your memory? Don't ever think about it, worry about it, bring it up to them again. That's what atonement is pure forgiveness and cleansing. We should forgive as God forgives us for Christ's sake. Now if you turn to Mark chapter 5 with me, this chapter begins with Jesus casting out the demons in the man into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and out into the water and drowned. After that, Jesus came to the other side of the sea, and there was a ruler that met him and told him about his daughter who was homesick and dying, and asked the ruler asked Jesus to come with him and heal his daughter. Along the way, there in the crowd, there was a lady there, a woman that had a bleeding condition. And as you know from our studies before in the Bible, the Jewish people, there was nothing, I don't think, much worse than blood. It was considered unclean. Anybody that had a bleeding condition was considered unclean. And this lady had had it for 12 years, and she had tried everything. I'm going to go to Mark 5, verse 26. and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press or the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue or his power to heal, according to Barnes, had gone out of him. And another commentary that I read said the power proceeding from him had gone forth. So Jesus immediately felt something and knew that someone had touched his clothes. So he turns and says, who touched my clothes? Well, his disciples were quite dismayed, evidently, and they said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? He looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. Was it faith or trust that caused the woman to be healed? And actually, what's the difference between faith and trust? The Bible tells us here that Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. Frequently, they're used interchangeably, but trust used as a verb, faith is a noun. It means believing in someone or something even without proof. Trust here used as a verb means to believe confidently in someone or something based on evidence. So you see, there is quite the difference there. I feel like that faith always comes first, but is not guaranteed. But I also feel that trust can only grow out of faith. I don't think you can have trust in something without faith. This woman had faith in the things that she had heard and seen about Jesus, and because of that faith and the evidence of miracles, she trusted that God could, that Jesus could provide this healing to her. Another thing here I think is so telling. Jesus tells her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. And here we have another example of Jesus' never-ending love. This woman had been an outcast from society for at least 12 years. She was considered unclean, yet Jesus not only talks to her, but calls her a daughter. Another interesting point, that is the only place in the Bible where Jesus uses that term of affection to call someone a daughter. Think of that. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, we have a story of a caring Lord being so tender to some anonymous woman who no doubt had been scorned for 12 years or more. It was her faith and trust that led to her healing, not simply the act of touching Jesus' garment. In our Sunday school hour, we're having just a really, really good study of the book of Daniel. And currently we're in the second chapter, so I'd encourage all of you to come out and join Charles as he teaches that. And I'm not going to get into his business and talk about something that he hasn't talked about yet, but we'll soon study in this book how four young men have, because of their true trust and faithfulness to God, find themselves in a heap of trouble, as we would say here in Texas. We all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as we should remember them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And again, we're going to be studying that soon. But this past week, Charles brought a lesson that I felt like fit right in with this lesson today on trust. And it's about Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2. A little background. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had a dream that just was really bothering him. I don't know if you've ever had one of those where you wake up in the morning and you have a dream that just you just can't get it out of your mind. And that's the case that Nebuchadnezzar had. So he wanted to find out what that dream meant and how it was going to affect his future. So the king commanded, verse 2, Daniel 2, 2, the king commanded magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell us thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered to the said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar was putting these guys to the true test. He wanted to know the interpretation of the dream, but he wanted to find out if these people had been bluffing him or if they knew what they were doing. So he told them, you tell me the dream and then tell me what the interpretation is. And the wise men, or what I think probably is more likely the con men, panicked and told the king that it was impossible, that nobody could do what he was asking. So if we fast forward down to verse 12, the king is furious, commands that all of the wise men be put to death. And no doubt Nebuchadnezzar felt like he had been duped by some of his most trusted people. And this mass death sentence included Daniel and his friends. So in Daniel 2:13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made this thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I tell you what I find exceptionally telling in Daniel's reaction to this news and his action in volunteering to... he went directly to the king and volunteered to tell him not only what the dream meant, but what the dream was. What's amazing to me, nowhere in this account do we find God speaking to Daniel, giving him instructions to go to the king and make this offer. Nowhere do we find God telling Daniel, step up to save the others, and I'll give you the dream and the interpretation. We don't find Daniel consulting with others before making this bold move. Daniel boldly trusted God because of his faithfulness in God, and trusted that God would deliver him and his friends from death. As we learned last week in our lesson, Daniel was rewarded with not only the dream itself to be able to tell the king, the interpretation of the dream, but he was able to even tell him, by God's divine guidance, what the king was thinking of before he went to sleep that night that made him dream that dream. So he certainly earned the respect of King Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll find in that passage that Nebuchadnezzar also voiced support of Daniel and his true living God. I have several of my dad's well-worn, well-used, well-documented Bibles. And in one of them, I found a handwritten note accompanying this passage. And it says, God's wisdom revealed through his own, God's might manifested in the care of his own. The magicians, astrologers, that was all of his quote, but the magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans had no true God. All they had were inanimate idols that they worshipped, and their gods, lowercase g, failed them. Daniel's worship in the true living God of heaven, as verse 19 tells us, saved his life and the lives of all these other men. When I started this lesson, my honest intent was to go through quite a few more of people that had exhibited trust in God over the during our Bible times. I wanted to include people like Peter, who trusted God and then walked on water until he momentarily lost that trust. And we've got an excellent example there of what can happen to us if we don't stay faithful in our trust of God. I wanted to talk about people like David, trusting God in his battle against Goliath. People like Job, who went through every hardship and lost pretty much everything in his life, yet refused to curse God despite all of those losses. I wanted to talk about people like the thief on the cross, who said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Verily I say unto you, today thou wilt be with me in paradise." Maybe that'll be a future lesson for us as we, if we continue down this road of trust in God. But I trust that everyone here today does have full trust in God and salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think we all have moments when it's hard to have full trust in God, when times get hard, when we suffer physically, when we lose precious loved ones, when our heart aches. What do we do in a case like this? I think the first thing we should do is search the Scriptures for assurance and truth from the Scriptures. God's Word is unchanging and completely trustworthy. We need to develop a network of Christian friends, whether it be in the church, in our neighborhood, or whatever, and have people that we can share with in times of trouble. We need to remember God above and to spend time in prayer with him, in very earnest prayer, not just casual prayer. We need to look for things to be grateful for. We need to count our blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 is important for that. We're told there, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." It doesn't say for the good things give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and reminds us of the truth. And then, this is the hardest part, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to remember God's timing and God's result are frequently different than our own. We need patience. God's trustworthy even when we don't see prayers answered immediately. Life is unpredictable and can be difficult. It may even bring us to the end of our strength. So what do we do then? We need to trust God's promises and remember, even a prayer answered with a no is an answered prayer. It may not be what we want, but God's divine plan often includes having to say no to us. Wait, trust, and remember that God loves us. We can trust him for strength to provide for us and be with us even during our toughest and most trying times. Jesus promised his followers in John 16:3, "These things have I spoken to you that you might have peace, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he assures them, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." God is completely trustworthy. You can count on that eternally. He does not ask us to trust him blindly. He wants us to learn to trust him as we get to know him closer each day through study of his word. We can get to know God through personal time with him, through his word, and in prayer. We need to spend more time exploring his trustworthiness in verses of Scripture. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul writes to believers about the present life. He reminds them that this life will have hardships. Our bodies will fail, but God is still working for our good. Romans 8, tells us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if it so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul tells us that creation groans and suffers pain, yet creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us. Verse 16 tells us that as we're believers, we are children of God and joint heirs in Christ. We're reminded that whatever suffering we go through on earth is not worthy of being compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Philippians 4, Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderations be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. That's the effect of placing your trust in God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's close with the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, for what it means that we have promises that we don't deserve, but we trust your word. We know that these promises will come true. We know that you're faithful, that you're unchanging, that you love us, and we ask your forgiveness for our sins. We thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would take the message today from our feeble mouth and be able to apply it to the hearts of many. We just thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word here at this church. Thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.